chapter 12, and we start at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat? Nor about your body. What will you put on? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, are being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
Thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Robert. If you've got a Bible, leave it open to Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13. Let's open our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us today by your Word as it's read and explained and applied and proclaimed, and that in this we would learn to treasure Christ and his kingdom, that we would learn to invest in treasure that will last into eternity. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 1970, 50 years ago, a pound could buy you 6 pints of beer at a pub. So you'd be a pretty popular fellow with a pound, wouldn't you? 2 pounds could buy you an album at a record store. 4 pounds could buy a really nice pair of designer jeans. And 5 quid could get you a concert ticket and a 3-course meal with a little bit of change to spare. And this is because a pound in 1970 was worth about 16 quid in today's money. But today, what could a pound buy you? Maybe a pack of gum and a Coke? A cup of coffee if you shared it with someone else? The value of a pound isn't what it used to be. And I don't pretend to know the ins and the outs of inflation. I'll leave that to you finance guys. But money is a funny thing, isn't it? Because the physical money in our pockets and its value are not actually tied to one another. And this is because we take little bits of paper and metal and plastic, and nowadays it's just numbers in the ether, isn't it? And we ascribe to these things that have no intrinsic value in and of themselves, value. And that means that the monetary instruments that we use, that we call money, actually are just cultural symbols that we exchange for value. Which means two things. Firstly, that money's value is not permanent or guaranteed, but secondly, that we use money to earn and to spend and to give away perceived value. And so our use of money reveals what's valuable in our hearts. Money is like a little window into our hearts, showing us what we treasure most as we use money to exchange value with one another. And today, as we think about both our relationship to money and to what we ought to treasure in our hearts, we're going to return to our series in Luke chapters 12 and 13, where Jesus always assumes that God's final reckoning is at hand, and therefore we need to be ready for eternity. And specifically, in our passage this morning from Luke chapter 12, Jesus warns us and says to beware of covetousness, because material wealth won't actually help us in eternity. And therefore, Jesus instructs us not to worry about our material needs, that we should trust that God cares for us, and that instead we ought to seek after God's kingdom, and we ought to be generous with what we have. So let's turn now to Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13, which says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, our passage this morning begins with a disagreement about money. And it's interesting, actually, when you look at the disagreements that people have, oftentimes money is at the root of a disagreement, isn't it? You know, in marriage counseling, they'll tell you that discussions over money are often the source of fighting between couples. And indeed, here we have another family argument about money. We've got a man who approaches Jesus and wants Jesus to be the judge, to be the arbiter, to arbitrate between a dispute between himself and his brother by dividing an inheritance that the two individuals are due to have. And it's interesting, Jesus actually isn't interested in being a probate judge. He's not interested in making that decision for him. But he does take the opportunity to warn us about how money can provoke our sinful desires. Specifically, Jesus urges us to take care and to be on our guard against all covetousness. Now, just as a working definition, to covet is to improperly desire something that's not your own. Coveting is an inordinate desire that, if actioned, would lead to sin. Now, listen, we've all got desires, don't we? So, for instance, I might see my neighbor's new car and go, "Gosh, I wouldn't mind a car like that. I think I'm going to save up and buy a car just like that." Now, that desire isn't wrong per se, is it? But our desires do become covetous if they're motivated by or they lead to sin. So, for instance, if I see my neighbor's new car and then I become jealous of him and I go, "Gosh, why does he have that and I don't have that? I should have that, really. I mean, I work a lot harder than he does." Or if I begin to resent him, because I wish that I had the car that he had. Or maybe if I actually wish ill on him or wish ill on his car, you know, gosh, a good key on the side of the door there, that'd make his car not so nice, wouldn't it? Well, that would be coveting. And in the case of the two brothers before Jesus, actually there's nothing wrong with wanting a division of an inheritance that is fair. But if that desire becomes sinful, if we begin to value the inheritance more than we do our brother, if we begin to desire wealth and it leads us to think and act in a way that's sinful. Coveting is when my desire for something becomes disordered so that my desire for that thing is the only thing that I see. And we should be on guard against coveting, because according to Jesus, there's more to life than just acquiring more possessions. So for instance, knowing God and making him known is more valuable than acquiring more possessions. Pleasing God and living in a morally upright way is more valuable than having more stuff. Loving God and loving others more than ourselves is more valuable, more important than just acquiring more things. And Jesus' words here are not just directed at these two brothers, because every one of us needs to be on guard against coveting. Maybe you've done that before where you want something that you go, "Gosh, I'd like something new." And for me, it always tends to be tennis shoes. I never find the right pair of shoes, you know? And I get on Amazon and I look at the reviews, and then I look at another shoe, and then I look at that one, and then I find the micro details of the shoe that I'm looking at. You know, this one has this type of lace, that one has that type of lace. And then a week's gone by and I go, what have I spent all my time on? Where's my focus here? That obsession of things. Jesus' words here aren't just for these two brothers. We all need to be on guard against coveting in our hearts, because most of us will have times in our lives where we experience that anxiety over what we don't have. And oftentimes that anxiety can flow over into jealousy, envy, greed, discontentedness about the things we have. These old shoes I've got are no good at all. I need the new ones. And when we fall into these more visible patterns of sin, they're actually outward signs that the desires of my heart has become disordered, that I'm coveting, that I've put the desire for things at a higher level than they ought to be. Which is actually why the Apostle Paul, he links coveting with idolatry. Because when we have an improper desire for material possessions, inevitably we'll place that thing that we want above God. So rather than worshiping and knowing God and be concerned with pleasing God, all of a sudden we become obsessed with the thing that we need, or at least the thing we perceive that we need. When we covet, we elevate the worth of that thing that we covet above God. But according to Jesus here, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And this is because God is meant to be the treasure of our lives, not material possessions. God is supposed to be number one in our lives. And as we continue in our passage, we'll see that we ought to guard ourselves against covetousness. Because material wealth actually won't help us in eternity. And to underscore this point, Jesus tells a parable about a man who was very wealthy. He had lots of land, and he used that land to produce crops, and he had produced a plentiful crop. And so you go, gosh, this guy's got everything. But the rich man wasn't satisfied with the crops that he'd produced, because he realizes, oh gosh, now I've got all these crops, and I have these old barns, but the old barns aren't adequate enough storage to store all the new wealth that I have. So he says, I'm not going to be happy with those old barns. And so then he has this little conversation between himself and his soul, you know, where he says, oh gosh, you know, soul, I just imagine that if I have new barns, then I'll be happy. You know, then I'll be able to eat and drink and be merry. He's not content with what he has. And we're that way, aren't we? We think, oh gosh, if I just have that new house, then I'll be happy. If I just have that new job, then I'll be happy. If I just have that new relationship, then I'll be happy. If I just have that new pair of shoes, then I'll be happy. You know, always imagining that happiness comes in the thing that I don't have. And now many of us will assume that wealthy people actually are immune from coveting. You know, this is why would a person who has everything be tempted to covet? But actually, that's the funny thing about coveting. Whether you have a lot or a little, a person who covets wealth in their heart is actually never satisfied. They're always focusing on the next thing, the thing that they don't have. And they'll always be anxious about keeping the things that they do have. And so a covetous landowner with an abundance of crops will immediately recognize, I need new barns. I mean, it's only sensible, really, isn't it? And because without ample storage, you know, my crops could go to waste. And we all tell ourselves this lie that if I just have more, then I'll be happy. Then I can eat and drink and be merry. Then I'll be satisfied. But in verse 20, God describes this attitude as foolish. Because when our lives end, so does our hold on our material wealth. The value to us of all of our goods goes to zero, depreciates to zero when we die. The foolish landowner never enjoyed any of his wealth. Did you notice that? He'd built it all up. He'd planned for the future. He'd planned for getting more things. And he never enjoyed it. His abundance of wealth may have promised him security for his soul, but it didn't deliver on that promise. Because on the night that God required that his soul be accounted for, the foolish landowner was found to be spiritually bankrupt. And according to Jesus, that's the real danger of coveting material possessions. According to verse 21, there's a real danger that we can lay up treasure for ourselves here in this world and actually not be rich towards God. That we can spend a lifetime working for and acquiring and investing in and building material wealth, which we think will bring satisfaction to our souls, but actually these things will just mask the fact that we're spiritually bankrupt. Because the truth is that on our own, no matter how much money we have, we are spiritually bankrupt and impoverished. When it comes to our worth and our moral worth and our status before God, we actually don't bring anything to the table. Because what God requires from us is moral perfection, to be perfect. And none of us have that. None of us are perfect. And so on our own, we're like spiritual beggars without a penny to our name. We owe a great debt, which is why putting our hope in material wealth is so dangerous. Firstly, because it can mask the real state of our souls. We can be wealthy in this world and be poor before God. And we've seen this before, haven't we? You know, you're at a party or something like that, and someone quite wealthy walks through the door, and you notice that they've got nicer clothes than you are, and then they talk about their holidays, which are also nicer than yours are, and then they talk about, you know, their kids, which are better put out than yours are because they've gone to a nicer school, and automatically you think they're good. They're valuable. They're impressive. And it just masks the reality that all of us are spiritually impoverished. And as we reflect on Jesus' words here, a question that has to be asked: are you prepared for that day of reckoning when the accounting of your soul will be required of you? Because that day of reckoning is coming. And those of us who are being honest, we need to recognize that actually on our own, I'm actually quite spiritually poor. On our own, we are spiritually bankrupt. In fact, the only thing that we can give to Jesus is our sin. You know, we give Jesus our sin when in faith we trust him that he can take our sin and forgive us, that he can atone for our sin and pay for it. And the good news that every Christian celebrates is that God has promised to generously give us grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us, something we don't deserve, that God gives us his blessing and his favor to us that we did not deserve. He gives us grace and mercy when we turn to Christ in faith, not trusting in our own spiritual worth, but instead humbly putting our faith in Jesus, the one truly worthy one. And so again, a good question is, are you prepared for that day of reckoning when the accounting of our souls will be required of us? Because actually on that day, no amount of material wealth will give us any type of security before God. You know, when we die and we face judgment, it's not like God's going to go, okay, what's your bank account? Let's see, how much do you got? Okay, yeah, second home? No? Ooh. Those clothes, they're from George, I can tell. God's not going to do that. No amount of material wealth will give us any type of security before God. Our souls are only safe and secure in Christ when we put our faith in Christ. And therefore, we ought to prepare for our eternal future. You know, everybody talks, oh, well, you know, I've got to invest in the future. You know, I've got to make sure that I've got enough stored away for the future. Do that. But do it for eternity. Prepare for your eternal future. Because if you have put your faith in Christ, you can be assured that your soul is forever secure. And it's based on our assurance of our status before God that Jesus gives his disciples the command in verses 22 to 30 not to worry about our lives. Because we are valuable to God. So in verse 22, Jesus says plainly, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. To drive the point home, in verses 24 to 29, Jesus reminds us that God amply takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. You know, of all the qualities of birds and flowers, anxiety is not one of them. Birds don't go, oh gosh, where's my storehouse? They just eat the seed that's in front of them. Flowers just grow, and God takes care of both. And the point of the illustration is if God cares for birds and flowers, which are far less valuable than you are, won't he also care for us? And so therefore, we ought to resist the anxious pursuit of material wealth as if we were spiritual orphans in this world with no one to take care of us. Because according to verse 25, our feelings of insecurity actually don't add an hour to our lives. Nobody's ever gotten healthier through worrying. If I stay up worrying, it's not going to make me healthier. It's not going to add an hour to my life. And according to verse 28, our feelings of insecurity are actually expressions of faithlessness because we should trust that God knows what we need. We don't need to strive after material wealth as if it's the most important thing in life because it's not. But also, when we worry about material wealth, we are acting as if we are orphans in this world. But the reality is, if you put your faith in Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. And according to verse 30, God is our heavenly Father who cares for us and who knows what we need. And as I'm saying this, I'm aware that some of us are actually anxious about material wealth. I think two things. One thing, know this. Jesus wouldn't say, don't worry about these things if we weren't doing them already. We are worrying about these things. That's why he says, don't worry about these things. And I'm aware that some of us will feel like we just don't have enough material wealth. You know, that, and as a result, we might be prone to worry about how do I make ends meet? I know Emma and my wife, we've been in that place where you get to the end of the month and you're like, wow, honey, we've got 37p to our name. What do you want to do with that? Maybe a half a cup, maybe a quarter cup of coffee this month. We've been in that place. Okay, so I understand that anxiety. For others of us, though, it might be the exact opposite thing. We have more than enough material wealth, but the burden of having to construct bigger barns, of having to manage that wealth and do so in a way that is a good steward of the resources we've been given can feel like a burden, can't it? My guess is that most of us will experience anxiety at some point in our lives about earning or accumulating or spending or saving or investing our material wealth. And into those moments, Jesus calls us not to worry because God does care for us. Our Father in heaven knows what we need. So we don't need to feverishly seek after wealth in this world. Life is more important than money. And that means that in those moments when we do feel anxious about money, and those moments will happen, I think we need to turn to God and actively put faith in him, trusting in him, remembering, oh yeah, you're my heavenly Father. I'm not an orphan in this world. You do know what I need. You do provide for me. The evidence is you provided for me in the past. I'm going to trust you. Trusting that he knows what we need. But also in verses 31 to 34, Jesus instructs us to live in a radically different way than the way that the world lives. Let's read together from verse 29, which says this. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Do not, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In these verses, Jesus gives us the cure for coveting. First, by calling us to seek first, the kingdom of God. And second, by calling us to give away our possessions. So it's a twofold cure for coveting. Seeking first the kingdom of God and giving away our possessions. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, how does that cure coveting? Because, you know, if I give away all my stuff, won't I want more stuff? And isn't coveting the whole thing about wanting things that I don't have? And how on earth does seeking God's kingdom help me in the here and now where I'm actually coveting and finding myself wanting things that aren't my own? Well, why don't we start with the first thing that Jesus says, is that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. In calling us to seek his kingdom, Jesus is directing our hearts to the most valuable treasure we could possibly have. Because to be a part of God's kingdom is to be alive forever with God in a state of blessedness, forever free of sin and pain and death and sorrow. It's to know God and be reconciled with Him and to have a union with God and a closeness with others like you've never understood before in your life. It's to be free, to be holy and content and to be loved by God and completely free of the burdens of this world. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are given this miraculous, wonderful gift through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It comes to us freely, but it was not free. It cost God everything. It cost Him His Son. And so to be a part of God's kingdom is the greatest treasure that could possibly be given to us. And what Jesus is saying in verses 29 to 32 is that we ought to stop chasing after material things, the things that actually won't last forever, and instead we ought to seek after His kingdom, which will last into eternity, forever and ever. It will never lose its value. Jesus is calling us to recognize that His kingdom is the greatest treasure, greater than any material goods that we might covet. Here's an illustration that might help us understand this. Many of you know that I have three children, and one feature of their relationship with one another is that at any one time, two of them are always arguing. Okay? There's always, you'll always have two. One's peaceful, two are arguing. It changes which one it is. And usually when there's an argument, it's usually over something that they're arguing over. You know, a little scrap of this, a little scrap of that. No, it's mine, it's mine. I had it first, it was mine, I had it, that kind of thing. Yeah? And usually it's over something that both kids want. And most of the time, it's over a microscopic little piece of Lego. You know, you walk into the toy room and they're both fighting over the littlest piece of Lego possible. And I'm like, boys, there's thousands of them on the floor. Just pick up another one. No, it's that one. That's the special one. It's the magic one. It's the treasure one. You know? And it's interesting because it's vastly less valuable than what they make it out to be. But imagine if there was a situation where the two kids are arguing over that little microscopic piece of Lego. Give it to me. No, it's mine. It's mine. No, I had it first. It was mine. It was given for my birthday. Blah, 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 all that. I say, boys, give me the piece of Lego. And they give me the piece of Lego, and I put it in my hand. And I said, now, boys, here's the thing. I would love it if you guys would be generous with one another. I'll tell you what. If you are willing to give this piece of Lego to your brother, I'll give you 100 pounds. What do you think would happen? All of a sudden, instant, you know, generosity. No, yes, you have the piece of Lego. No, you have the piece of Lego. Right? Now, why is that? Because 100 pounds is worth way more than a little scrap of Lego that they were coveting. Well, guess what? The kingdom of God is infinitely more valuable than anything else we might treasure. Which is why Jesus is telling us, stop fretting over little bits of plastic. And instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Stop fretting over houses and cars and investments and clothes and little pieces of Lego. And instead, seek after the greatest treasure in the world. How do you fight covetousness? You give a person a greater treasure. You fight it by believing the truth that Jesus is our greater treasure. You fight it by making sure that your desires are set on the kingdom of God and nothing less. You don't settle for less. You don't settle for junk jewelry when you've got the real thing. And in verses 33 and 34, Jesus is telling us that if we want to reject a life of coveting, of feeling like we never have enough, and wishing that we had more, that we need to sell our possessions and give to the needy. And in doing so, provide for ourselves money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail us, where no thief can approach and no moth can destroy. Jesus is saying that the last thing that we need to do to defeat coveting in our lives is that we need to be generous. Generous with the things that we already have. And so if at this point in this talk you're going, gosh, I feel like I have some inordinate desires. I've done a bit of internet searching that took up a whole week for a pair of shoes. What Jesus is saying is that we need to believe His words. that material wealth won't last, that it won't help us in eternity. We need to believe Jesus' words when he assures us that God cares for us. He already knows what we need, and so therefore we ought to seek after his kingdom. And then, if we still have an undue focus on the things that we don't have, Jesus says that we need to start giving away the things that we already have. Jesus says generosity is the cure for coveting. Firstly, because it reminds us that God has provided for us generously, so much so that we have enough abundance that we can give away things, can't we? It reminds us, actually, we have all that we need. But also, being generous reminds us that the stuff that we give away isn't actually the be-all, end-all, is it? Our satisfaction doesn't come from our stuff. There's more to life than just our possessions. And when we read verse 33, Jesus contrasts the wealth of this world with the wealth of his kingdom. He reminds us that the possessions that we have in this world, they do fail to retain their value. They can be stolen from us. They can be destroyed. We can't take them with us when we die. A couple years ago, I went to Belgium with my two oldest boys, and we went to a concert there. And we parked up for the concert and had a great time at the concert. And then we came back to the parking spot we had, and our car had been broken into. Okay? And they took Thomas's bag, and they took something of mine, and they took something of someone else's. And we were a bit grumpy about that. And they took my window, which I was most grumpy about. And those things were gone. Didn't have them anymore. Anything we wanted in that bag, gone. The material things of this world can be stolen. They can disappear. They can lose their value. And they all get stolen from us once we die. Whereas by contrast, the value of God's kingdom does not fade. It does not fail. It can never be stolen from us. It cannot be destroyed. And so therefore, if you find yourself in a situation where you have an inordinate desire for the wealth of this world, Jesus is saying to us, we need to reorganize our desires so that they're oriented on treasure that will last. Therefore, give away possessions that don't last into eternity and live for God's kingdom. And in doing so, obtain a treasure that lasts forever. As we close, in our passage this morning, Jesus warns us against covetousness, because material wealth won't help us in eternity. And he then commands us not to worry, trusting that God does care for us. He knows our needs. And he encourages us to seek after his kingdom and to be generous with all that we have. And then in verse 34, it says this, Jesus concludes this whole thing by saying, "For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be." And we started talking about money, and you know, money is a funny thing because all it is a cultural symbol. It has no intrinsic value in itself. But what that cultural symbol does is it shows us what we value. You know, if you were to look at my bank statement from the last month, you could figure out what my values were. You know, the charities that I give to, the things that I spend money on, you could pretty much plot me out by just looking at my bank balance, couldn't you? And it's a little window into my heart, showing what I really treasure. And as we close, I think a good question to ask is, what is it that you treasure? Can I suggest that material wealth is a diminishing treasure? For money's value depreciates, life's luxuries usually have a short shelf life. That's what makes them luxuries. And even the most stable material possessions are only useful until we die. Whereas the value of God's kingdom is infinite, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And we can be assured that our Father in heaven is happy to give his kingdom away to us if we put our faith in his Son. Because God's kingdom was secured by Jesus' death on the cross. It's kept for us forever in heaven. And when Christ appears, those of us who put our faith in him will receive a crown of glory. And therefore, as we close, I think we ought to reconsider that question. Treasure in this life. I'm living for stuff. By the way, just watch this. You go to a party, and you have friends that are living for stuff. You'll spot it really quickly. Oh, gosh, what did you get new? Oh, I got new this thing. I got new this thing. Oh, we just got new cladding on our house, and then we got a new lawn for our lawn, and we just got new lawn furniture as well, but we'll have to replace the old lawn furniture. It's just stuff. It can be a really, really tiresome conversation, can't it? Am I just living for stuff? Or do I recognize that there's more to life than just my possessions? Am I woefully unprepared for eternity? Or have I recognized my spiritual poverty and turned to Christ who paid for my salvation? Am I somebody who worries about my life? Or am I willing to respond to God's goodness in my life by not worrying about my life, by trusting that God cares for me, and by living for God's kingdom as I give away material possessions and provide for myself a treasure that will last forever? What is it that I treasure in this life? For where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know how prone we are to chase after the treasures and the trinkets of this world, that we scrap over little bits of plastic. And some of us are so utterly engulfed in worldly materialism, in keeping up with the Joneses, in building bigger barns, in coveting, that we can't see a way out. But we recognize that all this does is mask our spiritual poverty. But in this, Lord, we also recognize that Jesus presents us a different way to be. He offers us salvation and a share in his kingdom, a kingdom that does not fade, that cannot be stolen, and that will last forever. And so, Lord, help us to seek after your kingdom, to let go of material possessions, and to seek the treasure that our hearts were made for. We pray that Christ will be the treasure of our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.